Luke chapter 9. You know, all the way through Jesus' ministry, he called people to follow him. Some people followed him, and they stuck with it, even when things got hard. Others, not so much. When the demands got too tough, those who didn't stick with it rejected Jesus and went back to their pigs. Whenever Jesus called people, specifically thinking about Matthew and Philip and Peter and the rest of those who would be called disciples, he used this Greek word, akolotheo, which means to follow, to accompany, or to be a disciple. He always employed that verb in the present imperative tense, which indicates he was not seeking a momentary following, but a continuous, lifelong commitment. The way Jesus did it is a stark contrast to the way that we do modern evangelism. As I said, Jesus called people to a continuous, lifelong commitment, while modern evangelism almost views becoming a Christian as an emotional and even impulsive decision. A feeling-induced act to which people are led by fiery preaching, heartbreaking stories, and emotion-stirring music. Jesus is never recorded trying to move people emotionally into a moment of crisis in which they would accept him. When the Lord invited a person to receive forgiveness and salvation by faith in him, he didn't want the emotion of a moment's feeling of guilt, fear, or desire for a better life to be what drew them in. Rather, he wanted a carefully thought out lifetime commitment to himself as Lord. To Jesus and the apostles as well, following Christ was not an event, but a way of life. Martin Luther captured the essence of that principle in his very first of his famed 95 Theses, when he wrote, "When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of penitence." Far too often, we come up with reasons not to be obedient to the call that Jesus puts on our lives. Whether that call is to follow him for salvation, to follow him for growth, to follow him in service, to follow him in baptism, whatever the call might be, we like to make excuses. At the end of the day, we need to face facts. Anything, I want to emphasize that word, anything that we put above Jesus is an idol. Plain and simple. Today we're going to look at three things that Jesus addresses as idols or distractions from obedience. These things are a desire for personal comfort, a desire for personal riches, and a desire for personal relations. So let's look at Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Luke writes, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" So the first idol that we see here, the first distraction that we see here, is a desire for personal comfort. So somewhere in the vicinity of Capernaum, as they were traveling along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Matthew identifies this man as a scribe. Scribes were esteemed experts in the Mosaic and rabbinic law, which they interpreted authoritatively for the common people. Scribes were qualified and authorized by the Jewish religious leaders, and they were hostile to Jesus. Given that hostility was so common among scribes, it is surprising that this scribe approached Jesus and said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Having no doubt witnessed the miracles that Jesus had been doing, he was attracted to Jesus and eager to attach himself to such an unparalleled teacher. Traveling rabbis frequently had groups of students that accompanied them and learned from them. This scribe acknowledged Jesus as his rabbi and wanted to join in his entourage. According to Matthew's account, he addressed Jesus as teacher, therefore offering himself as a willing pupil of this miracle worker from Nazareth. In addition to that, his willingness to follow Jesus wherever he went suggests that there was a notion of long-term loyalty in his decision. And even though he knew that Jesus condemned the narrow legalism of the scribes, he was nonetheless the most impressive teacher the scribe had ever met. So he's worthy of his devotion. Seemingly a prize convert, this respected scholar would appear to be a welcome defector from a group that was openly hostile to Jesus. To have a converted scribe as a follower would seem to have been quite a coup for Jesus. But, as he does with all of us, Jesus saw beneath the outer veneer of enthusiasm that this man displayed and looked to his heart, and he refused to embrace this eager offer. The Lord knew that the scribe, having seen the crowds and the miracles and having heard Jesus' incomparable teaching, wanted to be associated with the one in the center of all the action, who had an unequaled potential future of elevation. He was looking to get rich. He was looking for a life of comfort because this teacher had it all together. Jesus shattered this man's ambitious expectations with his surprising response. Jesus says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This must have been pretty puzzling to this scribe. He's thinking, "Man, this is such a great teacher. I bet he's got a great house." No, that's not the case. The Lord saw through his professed commitment, driven by his desire and for comfort, and confronted him with reality. Even the foxes that were common in Israel had holes to sleep in, while the ubiquitous birds of the air had nests. But the Son of Man, the Messiah, God incarnate, had nowhere to lay his head. The Creator had fewer creature comforts than the animals that he created. The Lord raised this issue because he knew that self-denial was a barrier for this guy. He viewed following Jesus in terms of what he would gain, rather than the reception of forgiveness of sins at any cost. He lacked the desperation from fear and judgment that characterizes the penitent poor in spirit who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who in fear of divine punishment want grace, forgiveness, and eternal life so badly that they will put no conditions on it. Even the kind of rejection Jesus experienced, they'll take it. We see evidence of this in our passage from last week, when Jesus had been denied lodging by a Samaritan village. Even further back, even though Jesus had cast the demons out of a maniac who had terrorized a particular region, all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave, for they were gripped with great fear. The people of his own hometown of Nazareth drove him out of the city and led him up to the brow of a hill that the city was built on, because they were going to throw him off the cliff. Capernaum, where he settled after leaving Nazareth, also rejected him, causing him to declare, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. Eventually, the nation as a whole would reject Jesus, and the crowds would scream, crucify him, and his blood shall be on us and on our children. His followers could expect no better. When he sent the 12 out to preach the gospel, Jesus warned them in Matthew 10, verses 16 to 22, of the hostility and opposition they would face. When he said, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will raise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Then in verse 25 he adds, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? This guy, this scribe, typified the rocky soil, which symbolizes people who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Ultimately, he was not prepared to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus. He wanted to be in on the benefits of following Jesus, but not the sacrifices. Self-denial is hard. We like to be comfortable. We like the status quo. So we struggle with giving up being comfortable in order to follow Jesus. Remember, whatever Jesus is calling you to do, you should do so without delay. I've said this many, many times, but I think it fits this context. Scripture supports church membership. It isn't some crazy idea that some people came up with later in church history. When I was a youth pastor, ministering to kids and their families, they didn't want to become members of First Baptist Church, of whatever town we were in, because they had been a member of another church. And they say, those people hurt me, so I don't want to be a member of another church. Or you find out in the world, you find people that had been in church, I don't want to go to church because the people there hurt me. You know what? That sucks. I'll say that straight up. People shouldn't hurt each other. That shouldn't happen. That's not the way that God designed it. We're not supposed to hurt one another. But it sucks, and it happens. I've been there at some level myself. The realization, though, that I'm not called to be comfortable was huge. I'm created and called to be part of a body. I can't be a part of a body unless I join with it. Otherwise, I'm just floppy feet. And I'm going to atrophy and be worthless. You know, I've had tons of car problems. I've been driving since 16, so what, 24 years, if I'm doing my math right. I've never owned a new car. Never. Everything I've ever owned has been used. And you know, when you buy a used car, you're always buying someone else's problems. That's what my mom always told me. And it's true. You're always buying someone else's problems. Even if the car's just a couple years old, there's some reason that they wanted to get rid of it. With the Impalas, probably they got sick and tired of the gas pump auto shutting off because the sensor inside the gas tank in the Impala is terrible. Chevy should recall it. You can't do the auto fill. You have to take the pump and you have to turn it almost upside down and then hold it. Just barely running, so that way it doesn't shut off. It's annoying. But I've had tons of car issues. You know, even on a weekend that I was supposed to relax and have a good time, my truck decided it wanted to go deer hunting.
And hit it.
80 miles an hour on I-29. About 1:30 in the morning. I'm a nice guy. When I see oncoming traffic, I dim my lights. As soon as that car went by, another 4 lanes away from me, whatever. As soon as I hit those lights, bam, there it was. Oh, man. This deer is dead, by the way. Shoved my bumper into my front passenger tire. I'm really lucky it didn't blow the tire. So, I spent way too long on the side of the highway. You know it takes 5 hours to get to Sioux Falls from here? Unless you hit a deer, then it takes 11. But I spent my Friday yanking my bumper away from my tire, waiting for a tow truck that was never coming, then limping my truck 10 miles to a Walmart, putting a temporary fix on my coolant reservoir that got me to Sioux Falls. And then I found a salvage yard where I could get a replacement reservoir. So then I got to install that on Friday. And then I spent some time on Friday driving around Sioux Falls just to make sure that this was going to hold and I could make it home. I have both headlights. One of them's just held in with a ratchet strap right now. Cars hurt me a lot. That's the point I'm getting at. Cars hurt me a lot. But you know what? Even though they hurt me a lot, I still get another one. In a lot of ways, a car is a necessity. Just like a car is a necessity. Even more so than a car being a necessity. Being joined in the body of Christ is more so a necessity for the survival of the body parts. There are times when past hurt can and must be acknowledged, and I'm not advocating that anyone put themselves in a harmful situation. What I am advocating is denying one's own comforts to do what God's word calls us to do. We take up our cross and follow Jesus, especially when it makes us uncomfortable. The next thing that we see is a desire for personal riches. I'm probably going to step on my toes on this one. The second incident immediately followed the first one. Jesus turns to another man who had probably just overheard this conversation. And Jesus challenged him and said, "Follow me." But he, too, was only willing to follow Jesus on his own terms. So he said, "Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father." At first glance, this seemed to be a reasonable request. It's an honorable thing. I want to go bury my father. It was every son's duty to make sure that his father was properly cared for in death. And only the high priest and those who had taken a Nazarite vow were excused from their father's funeral because they were forbidden to go near a dead body. The problem with this guy's excuse was that his father wasn't dead yet. Since the Jews didn't embalm, Jewish custom dictated that burial take place immediately after death. If we were to look at John chapter 11, Verses 1, 6, and 17. We'll find that Lazarus was buried the same day that he died. One day for the messenger from Mary and Martha to reach Jesus. Then Jesus delayed 2 more days. Then he arrived on the 4th day to find out that Lazarus has been buried for 4 days. Both Ananias and Sapphira were also buried immediately after their death. What this man was really saying was that he wanted to delay following the Lord until his father died and he received his inheritance. He knew that Jesus was moving out of the area, and to leave now might cause him to lose out on his share of his father's estate. Unlike the 12, he wasn't willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. He was an example of the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Jesus replied with a proverbial saying that was a rebuke of this man's wrong priorities. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. That doesn't mean that believers are forbidden to attend funerals or care for their dead relatives' affairs. It's not at all what that means. To say that the spiritually dead can bury their own dead is to say that there are issues that are priorities to the spiritually dead that are not supposed to be priorities for those of us who are alive in Christ. Jesus challenged this individual to leave temporal, earthly matters to worldly people and not make them an overriding priority. Secular people are preoccupied with secular things. But this guy was to go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. No matter what doing so might cost him. But like the rich young ruler, he was more committed to personal riches than spiritual truth. It is impossible to serve both God and riches. And when forced to choose between the two, this guy and the rich young ruler both chose riches. I like stuff. Sometimes. I'm a fan of the TV show Stargate SG-1. On the show, they use this weapon called a P90. It's a really cool looking gun. Alright? I went down to the pawn shop here in town, Jerry's, and he had one. And I got to hold it. I'm like, oh, this is so cool. $1,500. Like, not so cool. But man, I want that. That would be so fun to shoot. It'd be so fun to take that thing to the range and just have fun. Pun intended, it would be a blast. But then I would be choosing things over Jesus, and that's not the way things are supposed to happen. You know, I once read a sign in a pastor friend's office. It said, when serving the Lord, the pay isn't great, but the benefits are out of this world. The next thing that we see, the next guy, is this desire for personal relations. This other guy was probably following up on the Lord's discussion with this last dude that was focused on riches. And he volunteered to follow Jesus. He said, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to go say goodbye to those at home. Unlike the man the Lord had just spoken with, this third individual was willing to leave his inheritance behind. He had only one request, which seemed reasonable enough. He wanted to delay joining Christ long enough to go home and say goodbye to his loved ones. But as was the case with the other two guys, Jesus knew what was in the heart. He rejected this man's proposal. Perhaps he wanted to do a little quick fundraising among his family and friends before leaving on this mission trip with Jesus. More likely, however, there was a deeper issue involved. His words revealed that his family ties were too strong for him to break away from home. Jesus knew that if he went home, the impulse of the moment would fade away, and he would never be able to leave. Like many people, fear of being away from or ostracized by his family would keep him from following the Lord. That is why Jesus cautioned the crowds that followed him, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus replied by adapting a popular proverb that dates back to the 8th century BC Greek poet Hesiod. "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back," he declared, "is fit for the kingdom of God." This saying pictures complete dedication to the task at hand. Because you can't plow a straight line if you're looking backwards. That was a mistake that I made once, playing basketball. Alright, I'm tall. There's a long way to go between my hand and the floor for a basketball to travel. It takes a lot of focus. Alright? So when the big man gets on a breakaway, he's got to focus on the goal. And in my head I'm thinking, I'm going to dunk this. This is going to be epic. I heard footsteps behind me. Big man turning backwards or running forward doesn't work. I turn my head to see who was behind me, because these little guys, they can come right up underneath my knees and take the ball from me. That's just what they do. But when I turned, oh, there I go. And I face plant. Terribly, terribly embarrassing. Yeah, it was a graceful face plant. But we can't progress to our goal if we're looking backwards. It's impossible to follow Christ with a divided heart, as this man's was. He was not fit for the kingdom of God because he was holding on to the kingdom of this world. Do you know, or do you not know, that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? James asked. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, this text doesn't describe what ultimately became of these three guys. It's obvious, though, that they, like the rich young ruler, abandoned Jesus to hold on to their earthly things. This issue in view in all three of these encounters was not fitness for service by those in the kingdom, but saving faith by which one enters the kingdom. Those unwilling to part with something, comfort, riches, relationships, or anything else, can't enter the kingdom of God. Salvation is for those who have come to complete self-denial. If anyone, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Are you willing to be uncomfortable? We're called out of our comfort zone to follow Jesus. People are sinners. It's one thing I agree with Calvinism. Total human depravity. We're sinners. To quote my son, we all suck. So we can pretty well count on the fact that somebody's going to hurt us in one way or another. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. All but one. Jesus never will. Ever. He'll challenge us. And challenges are hard. But hard is good. You know why hard is good? It builds character. And our character is defined by what we do when nobody else is watching. Jesus calls. Our responsibility is to be obedient and follow him. I've heard parents before telling their children, when their children were wanting to kind of do their own thing, they didn't want to do what mom and dad said. It's like, what's the phrase in our house? First time, every time. Another family, obey without delay. Jesus calls, we follow. First time, every time. We obey without delay. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. I was like these guys. We knew for a long time that we were supposed to move to South Dakota. We knew it. But man, working at SBU is awesome because your dependent can go to school for free. Thanks to the Missouri Baptist Convention. They can go to school for free. I'm thinking, man, that's a great way to save $100,000. Nick can go to school for free. Excellent. As long as I'm working there. Time got closer. And I'm thinking, yeah, Lord, I'll move to South Dakota, but let me get Nick through college first. Let me not have to spend $100,000 to send him to college. Let me have some comfort here. Man, that was the wrong thing to say. Finally, I was obedient. I said, all right, Lord. It's on you. Whenever you want, I'll go. I might kick and scream a little bit along the way. Yeah. That's the flesh wanting to stick it out here and have this moment of comfort. We have to put away the flesh. We have to deny ourselves. Take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Ask the question. Are you ready to be uncomfortable? Will you pray with me?
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you love us so much that you would offer your son up as a sacrifice for us. Even though we still fight back, you still give us that gift. Even though we spit in your face, Lord, you still give it to us. You still love us. Thank you for that. Instill in us, Lord, a desire to follow you, to be obedient to the things that you want us to do. Move in us now that we would draw nearer to you, draw closer to you, walk closer to you, love you more. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.